I remember the day I needed him to be saved. I remember the day I needed him. They said my kid had a disease. I remember the day I needed him when they, so much in life. God, we need him. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I need him. My friend, you need him more than you need the very air you breathe. You need him more than you need the very food you have to fill your body. The greatest thought to that is he's available, ready to meet our need. This will be the third message that I've preached along the lines of the Great Commission if you're visiting with us today. We want to be a church that's obedient to the Great Commission. We want to be a church that goes forward winning people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in probably one of the most influential parts of the world, don't we? There's not a day that goes by that South Florida doesn't make the news somewhere. My dad calls me up from Northern Michigan. Son, you still alive down there? Yeah, I said, you didn't cause that trouble, did you? So not this time. All around the world, people look to us. We have wealth. We have influence. We have power. We have blessings. South Florida is a very, very blessed place to live. Yet we have great responsibility because people need the Lord. Do you imagine that we did not have to go to the world? The world came to our doorstep. They're coming in every day. We walk the streets and people need the Lord. And I want God to take Plantation Baptist Church and do something that only God can do. I don't want anybody to ever look at this church and say, well, that was accomplished because of the preacher. That's accomplished because of the people. What's ever accomplished here better be accomplished by the hand of God. Amen. If you can explain humanly what's being done in this place, then that's the extent of power and authority we have. I don't want it to be explained humanly. I want to be able to say, God did what God has done. We started looking at the Great Commission to go into reach a lost world. First message we found was in Mark chapter 2 of paralyzed people. We saw a man who could not, who was sick of the palsy and his body was under paralysis and he had to be carried to the Lord Jesus by four friends. We found great truth in that for the church today. Last week we went to Luke chapter 16 and saw the perishing man, the man in torment, the man, the Bible says, who lifted up his eyes just desiring for water to be dripped on his tongue. Talking about what will happen to those people who die without Jesus Christ. Really, it was a message on hell that was not to the lost person, it was to the church. It was preached on Sunday so that we would be able to see that people that are walking are really dead men walking until they're made alive by the Spirit of God. Praise God, when the Spirit of God quickens our spirit, we become alive in Christ. Amen? Perishing people, perishing people. Today, I want to conclude this three-week series with a message entitled, Prepared People. Prepared People. I trust by now you've found your way to the fourth chapter of the book of John, located in the New Testament. John chapter 4 is probably one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. I love the beginning of the chapter where the woman at the well, and you know how the story there, how she comes and finds the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very familiar event. I preached on it a couple of weeks ago. Touching the fact of what the Lord Jesus did and the power of the gospel. And I did not preach the entire chapter knowing that one day I would come back and get it. Knowing that I would pick up verse number 27 and take us through verse number 42. And I knew God wanted that to be set aside for a specific date, and today's the day. And so I want to look at the thought of prepared people. If you would find verse number 27, you will find the first few words of that. And upon this came his disciples. We're going to pick up right in the middle of the story. Upon what, Pastor? Upon this came his disciples. You see, the disciples get to come in on the tail end of a conversation. They were not privileged to the whole conversation. They were gone. They were gone away to buy meat, the Bible says. They were hungry. They went into the city of Samaria to get provision and to get nourishment. And they're on their way back, and a tremendous salvation has taken place. And John writes it this way. We came right in the middle of it, or we came right at the end of it. Upon this came the disciples. Well, what did they come upon? Well, let me tell you what they came upon. They came upon a woman who was a whore. They came upon a woman who had five husbands, none of them worked out, and she had lived with a man now, and absolutely had nothing to do with any of the women of the city. The women hated her, despised her, wouldn't even let her come get water because she was stealing sexually their men. And, you know, I would say if your husband was being bothered by another woman, that you would, you know how women can get like that, amen? So here they go. They're viciously after this woman. And so she has to come now at the heat of the day when there's no other ladies there because the scowl and the aggression toward her is severe. I mean severe. And she's in the hardship of her sin, and she comes to get water, and lo, that day seated at the well as not just physical water, but the water of eternal life. There he is, wearied in his humanity, but a wonderful Savior is God. And this woman walks up, and he engages her in conversation, leads her through the desire for thirst. He brings her to a position where she thirsts for the Lord Jesus. And he brings her to a position where now that she thirsts, she turns and confesses and repents of her sin. And there's an awakening that takes place in her soul. And she places her faith in the Messiah. And she's so excited and so captivated by what takes place that she forgets all about getting water. The Bible says she leaves her water pot and she runs into the city and she tells all the men of the city, because they're the only people that would listen to her, what this man had done. And she said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And the men come out and people get saved, and it makes me want to say, hallelujah, what a Savior, amen? Marvelous. And upon this, the disciples come in. It's interesting, they were not allowed to see the whole conversation. Why? Well, they probably would have gotten in the way. You see, they hated Samaria. Half-breed, dog, don't go to Samaria. Severe racism. I mean severe. The only person to purge it, the first person was the Lord Jesus. The second person is Philip, the deacon. If you find after this killing of Stephen, the Bible says in Acts chapter 6-7, somewhere around there, that he leaves into Samaria and preaches, and the whole city gets saved. It's out of Samaria the Spirit of God captures him, sends him to the Ethiopian, and pretty soon all the gospel's going around the world. But the disciples, they were severely racist, hated Samaria. Had they been there, they would have been an interruption. But the Lord Jesus lets them come in on the very tail end of this because he had a lesson to teach them. And I really believe, church, it's a lesson that we need to learn today. You see, the entitled prepared people is not what normally we think. Normally we read the verse in this passage and it says, the fields are white unto harvest. And we think, well, there's people that are prepared for salvation. Yes, there are people that are prepared for salvation. But in this one moment of time, the Lord Jesus is not interested in those people. He takes a little break and prepares the 12 men. It is phenomenal. He teaches them the lesson of the power of the gospel and the responsibility of the church. We don't necessarily always like the word responsibility, but we as the believers have responsibility. Verse number 27, the Bible said, and upon this came his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They marveled, but they didn't say a word. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, no women would listen to her, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, you pick up in verse number 39, and you will see many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. He abode there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word. And so on, the whole city gets saved. And you go back to verse number 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Verses 39 to 42, they're telling you what happens. But verses 31 and 38 are a parenthesis. Look at the very first part of 31. In the meanwhile. Verse 27, and upon this came the disciples. That was the end of that salvation experience there. Now the woman departs and goes into the city. Verses 39 and 42 is the picture of the whole city coming out there, many of them to be saved. But in verses 31 to 38, we have the words, in the meanwhile, in the meanwhile. While the lady is gone, And while the city is coming, the Lord Jesus takes a moment alone with his disciples. Isn't it interesting that when we're alone with Christ, he does his best teaching? Let me tell you something. It is imperative, if I know Jesus Christ, that you have alone time with him. It's amazing. We want, good Lord, I spend hundreds of dollars in babysitting because I want alone time with my wife. And all of you that rob me blind should say amen for what you charge for babysitting today. All right? Number two, we want alone time in our own thoughts. My wife says, can I go with you? No. But I'm your wife. I understand. But I want to go. Well, go somewhere. I want to go with you. I don't want you to go with me. Well, that's not nice. Well, this always gets her, man. Just pack this in your little gun. Shoot it when you need it. I'm going to be with the Lord so I can be a better husband for you. Get out of here before I rip your face off. Okay. See you later. Here they are. The Lord Jesus is alone with them. It's a tender time. Have you ever had just one of those intimate times when you're alone with somebody? And you may not even be a person who opens up a lot, but you just kind of feel yourself open up and share. This is the time he takes to teach them. Now, I want you to see what he does, because it's school time. It is evangelism 101. It is ready to go. He's going to turn them from a racist point of view into an evangelistic Great Commission thought process. Watch this. Verse number 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Flip back to the beginning of chapter number 4. And would you look at verse number 8? The Bible says that, actually verse number 6, it says, Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey. The word weary there, we're going to see it later, is the word labor there, is exhaustion. He's to the point of exhaustion in his humanity. He's exhausted with his journey. And verse number 8 says, For the disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. The Greek word, there's nourishment. They're going to get nourishment. The Lord Jesus is every bit as hungry as they are. He's every bit as exhausted as they are. There's no separation there. He sits on the well, and the men go into the city to get nourishment. And so they've walked into that city and they've got their nourishment. Now they've walked back out to the well. Maybe they've eaten a little bit on the way, like you do on the way home from the drive-thru. Grab a fry here, grab a fry there. You know, we make our way. And they get to him and they say, Eat, master. You got to be starved. When they left him in his humanity, he is weary to the point of exhaustion. When they come back to him, he wants nothing to do with food. He is invigorated with energy. Joy has thrilled his soul, and he moves past the thought of nourishment. Now, the disciples walk into that, and they say, You gotta be kidding me. Well, the only way we can explain this is somebody already gave him something to eat. Really and truthfully, nobody had given him anything to eat, but he was full. Now watch this. Their mind and their heart and their eyes had to deal with one thing, their stomach. They were steadfast on a material thing. They were steadfast on themselves and steadfast in their nourishment. And they just assumed that the Lord Jesus would be that way. And they come to the Lord Jesus, they say, Eat. And he refuses it. It blows them away. Has any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus says, I've got food to eat that you don't know of. Now, it's interesting. The Lord Jesus is such the master teacher. When earlier in the chapter, he said to the woman, Get me some water. He said, If you drink of this water, you'll be thirsty again, but I'll give you water, you'll never thirst again. Her interest is piqued. Over here, the disciples say, Eat. I got food to eat you don't know about. Their interest is piqued. You have two people, a lady and a group of people, and when it came to the Lord Jesus, their interests were piqued. Interesting thought. I remember when my interest was piqued to be saved and my sin was revealed to me and I needed to be born again and I needed that water that satisfied my soul and my heart was piqued. But I want you to know something. Salvation is not the end. It's only the beginning. Amen. And so day after day, I get in the Word of God. And you know what? My interest gets piqued. My antenna goes up and my spirit gets up. And I think, what do you mean about that, Lord? What do you mean about that, Lord? What do you mean about that, Lord? And my interest is piqued. And here you go. He says, boys, it's time for class. I got food to eat you don't even know about. What do you mean you got food to eat you don't even know about? Sit down, listen. Now get this. He begins to teach them about service. Now get this, church. If you've been here the last 3 weeks, walk with me. We had paralyzed people we brought to Christ. Seeing perishing people, people that are going to die and split hell wide open one day and be in eternity without Christ. And now we're looking at being prepared to go forward. And so the Lord Jesus now begins to teach them, and really it's a passage about service. Watch what he says here in verse number 34. Jesus said, my meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And in verse 32, the word meat, there's nourishment. And it's actually the act of eating. It means that I've already eaten and I'm full. Interesting. Very interesting. And here he begins to teach. And he begins to teach them that there is satisfaction in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. Now, Pastor, what really was his meat? His meat and his satisfaction really was the obedience to the will of him that sent him. It's a lesson on service. And so I want to give you a couple of things real quick about this. Number one, I want you to know the spirit of this service. The spirit of this service that the Lord Jesus is leading the disciples in is this: to do the will, verse number 34, of him that sent me and to finish his work. You see, the Lord Jesus is letting them know, you want to know what satisfies me to the point past physical hunger? The point that satisfies me past physical hunger is that I am doing the will of him that sent me. Now, what was the will of God the Father? Flip over to John chapter 6. Look at verse number 38. You got to see this. It's one page. It won't hurt you to turn. Let your fingers do the walking. They need exercise. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus, with his own words, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one of which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now listen, what was the will of the Father? Why did he send Christ? He sent the Lord Jesus because the will of the Father was all that he had given to him should be saved. God appointed them unto salvation. God has given us to Christ that we should be saved. The work of the Lord Jesus was to finish that work by saving us. So God appointed us unto salvation. Christ saves us. And Jesus said, I came to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Now, you and I, we're never going to save anybody by our own ability. We're not God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Savior. But in the spirit of service, and what the Lord Jesus is teaching them here is that, hey, the meat for us and the satisfaction for us is in doing the will of God. It's obedience. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, in this case, it was an evangelistic situation. What is true service? True service for you and I, if we know Christ and where he's preparing them, is not result-oriented. It's obedience. Now get this. Well, Pat, I thought my way through some of our conversations. Well, Pastor, I could never save anybody. No, we don't save anybody, but we plant and we water. Well, Pastor, I just don't have time. I just don't have these kind of things. I just never really could be used. Nobody's going to listen to me. Let me tell you something. The disciples didn't think so either. They wanted food. They wanted nourishment. Jesus said, I'm preparing you for when I go away. I'm going to send the Comforter. He's going to indwell you. I know I'm going to commission you to go forward, and I want you to know that results are mine. Obedience is yours. How many times do we sit on our hands and we don't say anything for Christ because we don't think we're going to get results? That's not our responsibility. The meat of the Christian, the satisfaction of the man who's been born of God, is to be obedient to the one who sent you and I. Amen? All right? But we don't find a lot of satisfaction there in those opportunities. Look what Jesus said. He said, listen, not only is the spirit of service obedience, but man, there's an urgency in what we're here to do. There is a huge urgency. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, I believe he's seeing all the people coming, and all that whole city is coming out to them. And Jesus says, guys, get your eyes off of your nourishment. Get your eyes off of this and lift them. It's really the word raise. Raise your eyes and look. Here comes the harvest. We don't have time just to say the harvest will be there. We need to give attention to it now. Imagine, really, this is a rebuke. They hated Samaria. Get this. All these people come running out to the Lord Jesus. Husbands, wives, children. Here they come. Later, they get invited into the city, and they spend 3 days, and they walk amongst the city, and they see these families coming to Christ, and this great work is being done. I think how they must have hung their heads in shame. They go into the city to buy nourishment, and they don't even love the people. They don't even see the need. They absolutely have no desire to tell them that the King of Kings and the water of life and the great Savior is just a little bit out your gate. Come with us. It's interesting to note this too. They had to pass the woman on the way to the city. Did you ever think about that? John, she's a whore. How do you know she's a whore? It's the noonday. If she was anything but a whore, she could come in the morning. Let's go get something to eat. Think about that. They had to see her, but they didn't see her. Oh, praise God. He's sitting in the well waiting for her. You see, what are you trying to say? Jesus said, lift up your eyes. I am preparing you. They're white unto harvest. It's urgent that we go get them. Well, what's the application for us? Well, we shouldn't be judging by appearances. We don't know if we're planting or watering the seed. Oftentimes, the most unlikely person are the most eager to hear. By the way, before you got saved, you hated Jesus Christ too. And before you got saved, I would have been terrified to talk to any of you. I'm a little bit scared of it now, to tell you the truth. Before I got saved, nobody wanted to talk to me. He wouldn't listen. He's wealthy. Oh, he's got this. Oh, this. Praise God, somebody said. Tom, you ever been saved? Praise God. Jesus said, hey, the fields are white unto harvest. There's an urgency. And then he encourages them. Look at this. Verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Listen, Jesus says, I know, boys, that you went to get food for your nourishment, for your body. And I understand that. But listen, we're in the eternal business. We're in the life eternal. And he's saying here that there will be reaping, there will be sowing, and there will be rejoicing. It's an eternal reward. Let me encourage you here. Some of you have been trying to witness Christ to somebody for a long time, and you've sowed and you've sowed and you've sowed and you've sown and you've sown and you've sown and you've sown and you've sown. And now you just think, my God, there's no hope. Maybe they moved away. Maybe they're on their own. Maybe you just think your contact has been that, and you've sown and you've sown and you've sown, and you're going to have to die in your grave and never see it happen. However, I'm told that the word will not return what? Void. I'm told that there's a sowing and reaping process. And Jesus here tells them, hey, the sower and the reaper shall rejoice together. Think about that. What are you trying to say, Pastor? Stop being so cognizant of results and be obedient to the will of God and take the name of Christ and plant that seed, sow that seed, water that seed. God will send reapers to give increase. And when I get to heaven, I may not have never seen them on earth, but I don't know. Maybe somebody will win them to Christ and I will grab your hand, brother, and in glory we will shout, praise be to God. I sowed, you reaped, and here's our soul. Jesus said, oh, listen, it's a life eternal. There's wages to be received. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You study 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 7 on that point. I got to go by it. But he gives them there's an encouragement for service. There's an urgency for service. He's telling them there's a spirit of service, not results, not to be judgmental, but be obedient to the will of him that sent you. You say, well, Pastor, who sent us? Go to John chapter 20. Hurry, I'll be done quickly. We got a baby dedication. I know that. John chapter 20. Look at verse number 21. I appreciate you turning there. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me. Now, John chapter 6 said why he sent him. He sent him in here so all that the Father giveth to him shall come to him, and he'll lose none. So as my Father hath sent me, even so send I who? You. That's not just to them. That's to us today. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? The church has been commissioned to go forward in Jesus' name. And so it's the spirit of service. It's that fact that I'm obedient to that call. There's an urgency and there's encouragement that there's going to be eternal rewards. Don't get frustrated. Look at number 4 in verse 37 of John chapter 4. There's a unity. Let me show you how this fits together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. Both are important. I'm so glad that God honors and remembers the labors of the sowers. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. Every moment we spend in prayer, every time we give a word, every time we give a cup of water in Jesus' name, those are opportunities for sowing. And it is every bit as important as the reaping. And there is a remembrance of the sower and a delight in the reaper. There's a unity there, all working together. But there's also a warning. Look at verse 38. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored to the point of exhaustion, is that word, labored? And ye are entered into their labors. Somehow the gospel had got down into Samaria. Somehow it is going forward. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say this. You and I will sow and we will reap when it comes to souls. And the reaping process is the foundation upon other men's sowers. We had that exemplified in our church this week. A man called, came to service Wednesday night. The man said at the end of the service Wednesday night, prayed to trust Christ as his Savior. What? I was the reaper of that, but I wasn't the sower. Hours of word and of encouragement and of prayer went into this man, and some man sowed the seed, and the rains came, and God worked that seed, and I had the privilege of reaping the seed, the harvest. And Jesus is getting ready to send them out and to reap, and he's sending us out and to reap. You say, Pastor, what's all this about? Here we go. We're finished. Look at verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Go to verse number 29. She saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, church, listen. We're done with our series. We have been commissioned to go by the Great Commission. It's not Pastor Hunter's responsibility alone. It is my responsibility, void of pastoring. If I take my pastorate jacket off and I go over here as a child of God, I have a responsibility before God to go. I have a responsibility to be a witness to that which has been testified in my heart. I have paralyzed people that I desire to bring to Christ. I want eyes to see people as perishing, not just to see them as walking around, but dead men walking. And God is preparing me just like he prepared those disciples. And he's getting me to see that it's not in result. It is an obedience to what God has called us to do. And so he brought the Spirit of God come down to enable me and to fill me. And he gives us that comfort and that leadership that we can go forward in Jesus' name. Well, what's the aim of our service? Bring people to Christ. That's why they sing, and that's why they work, and that's why we work. That's why we have children's programs, and that's why we go out. The aim of our service ought to be to bring men and women to Jesus Christ. Does that mean we save them? No, but we bring them to the one who can. Amen? You remember when Jesus went up into heaven on the ascension? He goes up there, and they're all standing there. Can you believe that? I can only imagine what they were thinking. You gotta be kidding me. He left us. They turn around. There's two men standing there in white raiment. You read this in Acts. Here's what he said. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. If you believe that Jesus is coming again, say amen. If you know he's coming again, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. So I don't want to be caught. Which way's east? I don't want to be caught looking up in the sky. I want to be busy being obedient to the one who sent me. Jesus himself said, it's like food to the starving stomach. It satisfies, it encourages, it lifts, and it will ignite this church in Broward County and in our homes and in the people God brings to us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's a glorious gospel, amen. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believeth, to everyone who believeth, I believe that. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, God, what a sobering thought. Upon this came the disciples. They didn't even get to see her one to Christ. Didn't get to go with her. Didn't even see the crowds coming. But in the meanwhile, in the tenderness of being alone, Jesus taught them what true meat was, to do the will of him that sent me. And God, the satisfaction for the church is to be obedient to what God has called us to be in every area. Here we're talking about the Great Commission. But the reason that some people are here today so unsatisfied in their soul is because we're not obedient to what you call us to be. God, there's others here today that they're wide unto harvest. Somebody has sowed the gospel in their past, and it's being watered here, and you're ready to give increase, and they need to be saved, and today could be the day of salvation for them. God, they do not want to die and enter into the place of torment where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. God, help them see the way, the truth, and the life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder before I make my final prayer. You say, Pastor, I'm here today, and obedience has been something I've been struggling with a little bit. Not just necessarily in the area of the Great Commission, but maybe even in some other areas. And I do lack that satisfaction. And I need prayer today, God. I need prayer that I'd know the satisfaction of that. Would you pray for me? Lift your hand if that's you. Just lift your hand. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Maybe you're here today and you need to be saved. In just a moment, you can feel free to come and to come to the invitation and meet me down front and say, Pastor, I'd like to be saved. I'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how. God, finish our service now for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.